In the Lord's Supper, it's the celebration of the body of Christ. Traditionally, this day focuses on the Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion, the sacrament of the altar, the bread and the wine that become for us Christians, the body and blood of Christ. In the contemporary world, this feast bids us, I think, to be more down to earth rather than to speculate about transubstantiation or debate about the mode of Christ's presence, real, symbolic, in the Eucharist. I think we might do better to think about Jesus' actual physical body and its role in our human salvation. In John doesn't have, so to speak, a Last Supper where there's mentioning of the Eucharist. The first instance we do have of the Eucharist was Paul. Paul was writing, what, about 40 when he did that? 40s, 50? That was the first of any talk about the Eucharist. The Gospels, of course, were written 20, 30, and in the case of John, maybe 40 years later, 50 years later than when Paul wrote. And I love it because Jesus is the master of love. He shows us, if you want to be his disciple, what it means to love. So this is a great lesson this night. Before he's going to die, he's giving his final lesson to his disciples about love. And I am the model. You're to follow me. You're to be like me. Right? So it's all about service. It's all about being God's love in the world. And this, you want to know how to do it? I'll show you how to do it. And so I think it's good. We might do better to face the concreteness of the central Christian belief. That is the embodiment of God, the embodiment of God, the physical presence of God in a human being, in Jesus. And acknowledging the physical existence of Jesus, we might become more comfortable with our own physical body in the world. Ever since I went to seminary many moons ago, I see that there's been a switch in the understanding of spirituality. And thank God it's becoming more down to earth. It's not about out there, up there, or heaven or life after, putting down the body and how afraid we are of our physical existence. And so somewhere along the way, Christianity lost a sense of people in the physical world, when you think about it, at the price of sometimes bizarre spiritualization of life. The Christian tradition got lost in, I think, an idealized world, even as religion often tends to do, as do many people who find life in this world very difficult and prefer to drift into fantasies about maybe a life better than this one. And so the confusion of emphasis, I think, is obvious in the doctrine of the Eucharist. Consider its history, which would probably take, I don't know, a year of the history of the Eucharist, from its very humble and simple beginnings to how extravagant it got, especially after the Roman Empire took over Christianity and became an imperial religion with all the stuff that we have, from a simple meal and sharing and breaking bread and drinking wine and enjoying one another and reading scripture and reflecting upon it and God's presence in their midst. It became very elaborate, and it's changed. I mean, read the history. It's amazing of how it changed so much. But I won't go into all that. I'll skip 1,200 years of it, okay? So we only have about 800 to deal with tonight. But in the 12th century, there was a shift in Christian terminology, a spiritualization, as it were. And, of course, unless you read and study, you wouldn't know that. But before then, before the 12th century, the words mystical body referred to the sacrament of the altar. That was the mystical body, the altar. In the Eucharist, Christ was present mystically, mysteriously, spiritually. In contrast, the real body of Christ was the people, the church, the people in the pews was the real body of Christ. In the church, in the church was the real presence of Christ. But the terminology switched over. Then Christianity began to say that the real presence was the one on the altar. And the people of God, the church, was only the mystical body of Christ. And Catholics in the first half of the 20th century grew up, and then later, of course, all of us here grew up hearing the reversed teaching here. And the most profound Catholic theology of that time was the reversed teaching, and spoke of the Christian faithful, the people of God, as the mystical body of Christ. That's what I grew up with. The people are the mystical body of Christ. Whereas before that, in 1,200 years, that wasn't the case. It was the Christ on the altar that was the mystical body of Christ, and the people who were the real presence of Christ. So the idea is certainly inspiring. I mean, I was inspired by it, belonging to the mystical body of Christ. It gripped me in my college years, or maybe after college. I wasn't that much into religion or spirituality when I was in college, but I've confessed. So we can move on. But still, in the light of history, I mean, what a strange distancing from material existence the teaching of the mystical body of Christ reveals. Now, genuine Christianity calls us to celebrate our physical body as we celebrate the body of Christ. Our faith calls us to remember that when we come together, as we are now, in love, sharing bread and sharing wine, we are communing in Jesus because we are communing with one another. So therefore, we're communing with Jesus. This is not a private me and Jesus affair right here. But when I grew up, a lot of times that's what it seemed to me like. It was I was there in Jesus, and the people around me didn't matter. We didn't shake hands or greet each other or anything like that. We just be quiet when you enter here. Don't acknowledge the person around you. Custody of the eyes we grew up with. Don't look at that attractive person, you know, whatever. But the body that is on the altar is the body that is in the pews. It is not only the body of Christ on the altar, the mystical body that we celebrate. It is also the real body of Christ that we Christians celebrate, the Christ that is embodied in us. You know, I've been preaching this now for a long time, and I love our name, Corpus Christi. Celebrating the body of Christ, we can also rejoice over the diversity among the members of the body of Christ. In the final analysis, and just think of it, all over the world, you know, we all belong to one another. We all do. We belong to one another in love. And so we remember that unless we embrace one another and make one another a part of our lives, for we, all of us, are the body of Christ, we have no life in us, Jesus says in John's Gospel. There's no life in you if you don't embrace the people around you in love. That is to say, now using religious words, unless we eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus and let them enter deeply into us, we have no life in us. For there is real food and there is real drink, there where sisters and brothers are gathered together in love is Christ. Here is our thirst for togetherness is quenched. Here our need for sharing is met. Here the very life of God, love, growing among us. And that's what the Eucharist is supposed to do, is to help us to grow in love. The words that John puts on Jesus' lips make that lesson clear. John puts on the lips of Jesus, Jesus says, I am the bread that come down from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. Be very careful to understand what Jesus means by flesh and by blood. He wasn't a Westerner. He was a Near Easterner. He was a Hebrew. And so much we don't understand about the Hebraic mind and the words they mean. And so we have to understand his speech within ancient Hebrew mentality. To the Hebrew mind, the flesh means the person, not just the physical body, but the person. in the Hebrew understanding takes body to mean the whole person, not just the physical part of the person, but the whole person. And in the Hebrew understanding knows that the physical body to be the very means by which we connect to one another. So Jesus' flesh is Jesus himself available to us. Jesus' flesh is the begotten of God among us. For the Hebrew mind, the body is the self. It is the whole individual insofar as he or she is here present to us. So similarly, in the Hebrew understanding, Jesus' blood means his life, his self. For the ancient Hebrews understand that blood to be the creature's life. Therefore, in saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life, Jesus is saying this, and I leave you with this to think about. He's saying, unless you come to me and follow me, unless you make your own all that I am and all that I stand for, unless you take all this into yourself and make it part of you, unless you live as I lived, unless I live in you, you will have no life. It's not a matter of taking in a wafer, a piece of bread, but the whole self. Unless you love, unless you share, unless you serve, unless you risk feeling for others, unless you become like Jesus, you will shrivel up and die. That's the lesson he was trying to teach his disciples tonight in the gospel about service. This is what you're supposed to do. I'm modeling it for you. The mystery of Holy Communion is not some wizardry by which eating the consecrated wafer somehow magically makes you a different kind of person. As Richard Rohr said all the time, we can believe as Catholics that God transforms the host, the bread, into the body of Christ, but we have a hard time believing that God transforms us into himself. I mean, that was the way that the early Christians understood it differently. The transformation symbolized by the Eucharist results from communing in Jesus. That is, from gathering in love with one another and from sharing food and drink in the Spirit of Jesus. And that Spirit is in everyone in this room. He tells them, I have to leave so the Spirit can come. In Holy Communion, the Eucharist on the altar and the Eucharist in the pews are one and the same. That's not being a heretic. I mean, I know I say a lot of heretical things, but that's what it is. It was. But somehow we lost that. I think it really has hurt us not namasteing each other and saying the body of Christ, the Christ in me, on is the Christ in you. But I think we're getting back to that. In Holy Communion, the Eucharist on the altar and the Eucharist in the pews are one and the same. To commune in the one is to commune in the other. At least that's the idea. My brothers and sisters, as we celebrate the body of Christ tonight, we celebrate not only the sacrament on the altar, but also the body of Christ in the pews, which is you. It is by sharing in the bread and the wine from the altar that we in the pews can commune with one another in Jesus. Understood in this way, Eucharist is vitally relevant to our present-day world. Holy Communion is no sentimental recollection of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. It's not what we're doing. Nor is it a pious and private togetherness between the individual soul and Jesus. It's not what it's about. Not about me and Jesus. Nor is it a magical ritual that will save us from the challenge of living and loving, especially those who challenge us to love. Rather, Holy Communion is the actualization of Christ's life among people of goodwill, who are making a life together in this world now. Holy Communion is a transformation unto increasing love among the people who believe in Jesus' way of living. Is that how you understand it? I hope so. So we say here, receive what you are, the body of Christ. Yes, receive what you are, the body of Christ. And more importantly, be the body of Christ in the world today.